Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, be multiplied unto you now and forever. Amen. Now, I'm sure we all know that this morning we are celebrating Palm Sunday. And on most Palm Sundays, as part of that celebration, we would go through the story of the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. But this morning, we're going to do something a little different. Since most of us know that story, we're going to talk about what that triumphal entry has done for us. So we're going to look at Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Now, this is a little bit different for me, because I know I've looked at this text a lot, but I never really saw a connection with the triumphal entry or a connection with anything, actually. Anything in particular besides Jesus Christ. But as we look at this, we're going to see what that triumphal entry has done for us through this portion of Scripture. So I'd ask that you would please rise for a reading of our sermon text this morning, Philippians 2, 1 through 13. And again, we read as follows in the name of our Lord. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. A Christian's obligations. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Amen. Please be seated. Now, the story of the triumphal entry, this triumphal entry that Jesus Christ has done, is a big change from what we have seen from him up to that point. This is the first time that Jesus allows himself to be exalted on earth. And the only reason he does this is to fulfill the prophecy so that he may become our salvation. Even when he is exalted, he is only doing it for humble reasons. He is doing it for us. He's not doing it for himself at all. And we've all heard what we are supposed to be as Christians. And we all know how much a struggle it is to do the right things. This portion of Scripture, I think, is one of the most uplifting and encouraging portions there is. Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians while he was in prison. Now, Paul was a great servant. But Paul did nothing without the help of Christ and without the help of God and without the help of the Holy Spirit. Without that help, Paul would have been nothing. And in this scripture, he tells us what that help is to him and what it is to us. In the first verse, it talks about consolation. Now, what is consolation? I really don't know. The only thing I can think of is a consolation prize for the one that does not come in first. In another translation of the Bible, it says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love. Now this makes a lot more sense to me. We are given encouragement in this passage. We are given comfort, and we are given the knowledge of the participation in the Spirit. Now, when you read through this, it's going to become very difficult because we know that we cannot do these things. Verse 3, I'm going to read out of the ESV because that is much easier for me to understand. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Now, I know I've played volleyball and other sports with a few of you, and pretty sure you know that I'm very competitive. But right here it says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit. Now that doesn't sound like a whole lot of fun to me. I like to play games. I like to smack talk. But we are told that we're in humility, we are to count others more significant than ourselves. Now, I don't know if we all think that this applies to sports. But if this doesn't apply to sports, what does it apply to? If we can reason it out of sports, we're going to be able to reason it out of everything. going to say, well, we need to have that competition in sports. We need to have that edge. We need to have that striving for glory. Well, then we need to have it everywhere. We absolutely don't need that. We need to have humility and count others more significant than ourselves. Now, I don't know about you, but it's pretty hard for me to do that without them earning that spot above me. I always feel that if I'm going to humble myself in front of someone, they need to earn that respect. Now, that doesn't sound very Christian, does it? We need to not only look to our own interests, but to the interests of others. This would be a lot more fun if I could have some audience participation, but I don't know if I can do that. Because I think it'd be interesting to find out how many of us actually put the interests of others before ours. We know that happens very rarely. Even though we are told that is what we are supposed to do. And this is another thing that we just reason away. If I'm going to put somebody else's interest before mine, then I'm going to fail. We never really think about, it doesn't matter if I fail. Verse 5, we are told to have this mind among ourselves. Now this seems pretty difficult, to have a mind that is full of love, has no rivalry, no competition, no conceit, no cockiness, and a mind that is going to put everyone else before ourselves. And now Paul, while he's writing this letter, sure he realizes how hard this is. So he tells us how we can have this mind. He says, this mind is ours in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean? That means that through Jesus Christ, we can do all these things. And then we need to start wondering, well, Why would we want to do these things? Because if we can do these things through Jesus Christ, more people will come to know Him. And that's what we need. We don't need to worry about ourselves. We don't need to worry about how much money we're going to make, how much fun we're going to have. We need to worry about all those out there that need Jesus Christ in their lives. Now we are told of Jesus' example on this earth. Jesus was in the form of God. But He did not strive to be equal with God. Now this really doesn't make sense when we look at it from a human perspective. We want to figure out, well, why wouldn't He? Why wouldn't He want to be like God? All powerful. Omnipotent. Why wouldn't He want to be that one? Because our selfish desires would have taken over. And we would have wanted to have been like God. And I'm sure a lot of us want to be God. We'd change things a whole lot. There wouldn't be any wars. There wouldn't be any fighting. We don't realize that God has everything in control and He knows exactly what's happening. All those things need to happen for a reason. It's going to be hard for us to ever grasp what those reasons are. But God has a reason for it all. Now we still have to wonder why Jesus didn't want to be that great and glorious King. Jesus made Himself nothing. He made Himself a servant. Now we are all supposed to be servants. We all understand we are servants of a great and glorious King. But when's the last time we were a servant to our neighbor? When's the last time we were a servant to anyone around us? Jesus Christ came onto this earth as our King. And He served every one of us. the only time that he took any glory, received any praise from the people, was on his triumphal entry. That is the only time that he let people praise him with the praise that he earned. And even after that praise, he was still a servant. He did stuff for his disciples, washing their feet. He served them at the Passover. And he served all of us in his death on the cross. Jesus Christ put himself on that cross because he is our servant. We have been served in such a way that our salvation can never be taken away from us. And we know we have that salvation . So why is it so hard to serve everyone around us? Even when we are told what that serving will do. Now, we don't do this because we are forced to do this. We don't go out and make ourselves do these things, because that's going to be just as empty. And we never do these things for glory. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, God lifted him up and exalted him. He set him on his right hand. In verse 10 it says that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ did not do that for this glory. Jesus Christ put himself on that cross, brought himself into that persecution, because he loved us. very clear that everything that Jesus Christ did was for the glory of the Father. Did nothing for his own glory. Verse 12, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And there we have the answer. We have just been told how we are to live. We have just been told all these things that are so hard to do. To put others' interests in front of ours. To serve others, just as Christ Jesus did. And we're all so worried about how hard that is. When we need to realize it is God working through us. All we need to do is give him control. Kind of sounds really simple. But at the same time, very difficult. Because we are all in our own flesh sinners. But through Jesus Christ, we have been washed clean. So why do we still think it's so hard to let God have control? To let him work through us and in us? We have all accepted his love for us. We have all accepted that salvation through his death for us. How is it so hard to accept his will for us? Now, this is a question that I'm sure I won't get any answers from you on. But this is a question that I'm asking myself also. Because it is hard to accept his will for us. As most of you know, If it were up to me, this is the last place I would be right now. Sunday morning at 11:30, I'd much rather be sitting reading a newspaper and drinking coffee. Maybe have a sermon on the radio, but more than likely not. To accept God's will for you is to relinquish control of your own life. And that sucks. We all have our plans. We all have the things that we want to do in this life. But when we let God take control, He changes those things. He makes our selfish desires go away. And that isn't easy to accept either. But there's one thing that will help you accept it. To know that God is working in you and through you. There's no feeling like it. To know that God has worked through you in someone's life becomes such a blessing. With all the struggles that we have in letting ourselves go and following God, we need to know that He will take care of us. And how can we doubt that He would take care of us? He sent His Son to die on that cross for us. He loves us too much to not take care of us. Amen.